Just turn to Luke chapter 10 with me, please. I want to talk tonight about our final choice. So we might from that ask a question, what is the need of the last hour we live in? Because we are living in a time when it's getting not better but worse, and the Bible predicts that. And you see all the atrocities taking place in the Middle East. Certainly there are many needs. We need help. We probably need a maybe some of us looking for a raise. We need a raise. I can't help you there. Or maybe you need a job. Can't help you there either. All I can do is point you in the right direction. The Lord will take care of all that. Or maybe you need money. I mean, everybody needs love. And some people need forgiveness. And some people need deliverance. Some people need to be saved. There's a whole bunch of needs. But in Luke chapter 10 and verse 42, we're familiar with Martha and Mary. And Martha was all encumbered or weighted down with serving. And she came to the Lord in verse 40 and said, "Dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." And Jesus answered her and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art full of care and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. One thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." What did Mary choose? She chose to sit down at the feet of Jesus and to hear the word. In verse 39, it says that. He sat at Jesus' feet and heard the word. Now, we know that's important. And so to choose means it involves a preference in a person's thinking, a preference or selection for many different things you look at. So if you get ready to choose something, you all know you've been shopping and you've had to make a decision. You had to choose or select something. Kids want a candy or something at the store. You say, well, make a choice. They make a selection. So people often talk about their needs in certain ways. I need this and need that. I need help. I need a job. Or some of them even say, I need a mate. Well, you know, orphans need parents. Everybody needs something. The lost need to be saved. But the Bible does say something about, it commands us regarding one need that I think it's really important, especially our final choice. And that's in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. In the context here, picking up verse 32, verse 32, "But called to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction." Partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, or a better word would be endurance. That's the Greek word hupomone. So you have need of endurance. This word is used 49 times in the New Testament, and 32 times it's used a certain way, and then there's roots to 17 roots. So it's translated patient or patient waiting, endurance, and suffer. So it's a compound word, hupo, which we've said before. If we just put the word up here endurance, because this is going to be our final challenge to make this choice. Make this choice. This word here means under or beneath. So it's a compound word. So that word means to be under something or beneath something, below something. And the other word means to stay or abide, to remain, to continue. So you put the two together, it means to stay under the pressure you find yourself in or the difficulty you find yourself in and submit to the Lord. Under the pressure. The trials are difficult. Stay in the faith, in other words. Stay in the fight. Don't quit. Stay in the battle. Because a lot of people, what do they do when it gets hot and heavy? They start running. And so, the New Testament dictionary on Greek says that this is a character of a man who's not moved away from his faith or loyalty to Jesus Christ. Under the greatest test and troubles and difficulties, but he remains steadfast to his original conviction. In other words, he doesn't give up his convictions. How many of us stay steadfast to our convictions under pressure? Because pressure is designed to make you or break you. One of the two things will happen. It'll either make you or break you. It's what you do under it that makes a difference. So, we have a need. We don't always see it, though. This is not a need we see. We think we need all these other things. You know, we need a job, we need help, we need whatever it may need. We need a new pair of shoes or a new pocketbook or whatever. But spiritually, we need endurance. That is a very essential element of the Christian faith. As a matter of fact, it's very closely connected to the subject of faith. Because the reason so many people never get what they ask for, what they want, what they desire, is because they don't endure. They don't stick with what they've asked God for. So certainly endurance plays a big, significant role in our relationship with God in faith and believing Him for things. Because endurance certainly implies faith. As he says here, you have need of endurance that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. I think that's clear. So if you believe in God for a promise and it doesn't happen right away, don't give up. Stay in the game. Stay in the battle, because you have need of something. And certainly he's talking about the Lord coming, because he goes on and says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. In other words, we continue in that battle. We stay under the pressure, and we bear up courageously, and we fight and continue in the faith. And so, I mean, you see a lot going on today in the Middle East with all of the persecution, especially against Christians, and the beheadings and the raping of women. And I mean, it's just the atrocities are unbelievable. It's just a foretelling, I think, more of what's yet to come, and it's certainly, to them, I'm sure they feel like they're in the tribulation. Because you read about it over in the book of Revelation. I'm sure a lot of them probably thinking this is a tribulation. And so if that's any insight into what's to come, then we have a final choice to make. And I'm sure a lot of them have to make that choice, whether they flee for their lives or whether they just stay in and don't quit, don't renounce their faith. And so, you know, you hear the truth and you embrace something that you know is right. And then there's a time that you have to wait for things to manifest. Mark 11:24. Therefore, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you have received them and you shall have them. So there's a time element involved from the time that you pray and ask God to the time that it's manifested to you personally and visibly and physically. And Hebrews 6:12 says you have, it's in your, Don't be slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience you inherit what? Promises. So if you want your inheritance, you're going to have to stay in the battle. And then it talks about Abraham, and it says, and when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, what did he get? He obtained the promise. So that's a good thing there. So we're saved and we're waiting for the end. But we have to stay in the battle. We can't give up to the circumstances or the frustrations or the hardships. If we quit, if we give in, you lose it all. You're not going to make it. You'd be cast out. And that's what he says in Hebrews 10 also. So why is it so important to endure? Because endurance is our faith in action. It's not a passive thing. It's something that is active because there's things we can do. We can continue to exercise our faith. We can continue to pray. We can continue to fight the enemy and encourage one another in the battle. Holding on to what is true and not giving in to the devil. Not changing our stand about certain things. People change their mind all the time. And they do that because the pressure comes on them, because they just feel like that, well, if I change this, it'll be easier on me. Well, in James chapter 5, we're reminded of some who have gone before us. And he starts off here about, in verse 7, be patient, therefore. But that word patient is not the same word. It's macrothumia, long-suffering. So it's, when you see patient, doesn't it? It's not always endurance. You have to know the Greek. So, be long-suffering, therefore, brethren, to the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience. There's the long-suffering again. For until he receive the early and the latter rain. Now, that's a simple example of waiting for something. But you all be also patient, again, long-suffering. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example. So he's given us an example of suffering, affliction, and of endurance. And again, that's long-suffering. Behold, we count them happy which endure. And that's the word we're talking about, hupomone. You have heard of the patience of Job. Now, that's not long-suffering, because Job wasn't long-suffering. But Job did endure. Job did endure a lot. And we've seen the end of the Lord, and the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So he's given us an example of Job. So we have more than one example in the Bible about people making choices like this. I mean, we're told in Proverbs 1:29 that to choose the fear of the Lord. That's a choice we get to make. In other words, you get to, between fear and all the other things you've got to choose, you get to make a choice. I choose to fear God above everything else, above the fear of man, above the fear of failure, above the fear of whatever it may be. I choose that. That's your will to do that. God gives you that freedom and that liberty to make that choice. And we know that David made certain choices, and some were bad and some were good. The three Hebrew children made a choice in the midst of the furnace. I mean, the fire was there. They were going to be thrown into the furnace. They made a choice. Right there at that moment, they made their final choice. And they decided, no matter what, we're not going to give up, because the Lord will deliver us. Even if he doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to bow down. Now, that's a choice you get to make under very heavy pressure. Daniel in the lion's den also made a choice. They didn't deny the Lord, did they? They hung to their beliefs. And Abraham and Moses, we have examples of those. Joshua 24, verse 15. Remember, Joshua said to Israel, choose this day whom you will serve. So they got to make a choice, whether you want to serve God or you want to serve gods of the idols? Do you want to serve those other gods or you want to serve the Lord God? Which one do you want to serve? Make a choice. You wish people would make choices like that, right ones. And you got a prime example of a choice that's made in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24 and following about Moses. That by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And that was a choice he made. And then listen to this, verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. And that's a pretty sobering choice than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, because he could have went another direction. It would have been a lot easier on him, but it had been a sinful way. He esteemed the approaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. For by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, but he endured as seeing him as invisible. And this was a choice he made. And that's a choice we all get to make under pressure. So all these men suffered for their faith, and they never compromised. They didn't change. They stuck with it. I'm not saying they were perfect. I'm not saying they didn't make mistakes, but they made some choices that were pretty sobering in light of the situations they were going through. So why is it so important to endure? I mean, is it important to you? Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13. I think we can all get this opportunity. This is in light of the last days in the context. They'll be delivered up, deliver you up to be afflicted. They'll kill you, be hated of all nations for my name's sake, in verse 9. Many shall be offended or stumble and shall betray one another and hate one another. That's the last days. False prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Because iniquity shall abound, and the love of many shall wax cold. But right in the midst of that, he says in verse 13, but he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. So why is endurance important? Because is salvation important? That means that you're going to have to bear up under the pressure and stay loyal to what you know is right and don't change what you believe. And then in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35, which we've already read, but we can go back there briefly or a second. And another reason we need endurance is so we can receive the promise. Any promise. Because all of the promises are yes and amen unto the glory of God by us. For you have need of endurance that after you've done the will of God, because there's something that God wants you to show you in your life to do right, that you might receive the promise. And so there's a time involved between the time a man is saved and the time that the Lord returns. We get to live out so many years. And so there's, why is endurance important? It's endurance because salvation is connected to it. And the promises are connected to it. If you take endurance out, then you remove salvation, you remove all of the promises. So if you want to endure to the end, then you receive the salvation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 12, here Paul is speaking some interesting things, and he outlines the true marks of an apostle. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all endurance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And he goes on and says other things, but you see the first qualification he puts there is endurance. That's the first thing that is important. Because if you don't have endurance, what are you going to do? You're going to begin to give up. At the end of Paul's life, if you read through the whole New Testament, you hear him say something about, in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, a man named Demas. You know what he said? Demas has forsaken me, loving this present world. So Demas has forsaken him. Now, how did that affect Paul? Well, I'm sure that it had some emotional toll in his life, but it didn't make him quit. It didn't make him give up. And then he says in verse 16 of 2 Timothy 4 and verse 16, all men forsook me. Right at the end of his life. So you look at that and you think some of the closest people to him begin to just drop out. One after another. Have you ever seen that happen? Have you ever seen it happen? I mean, we've all seen people drop out and quit just all of a sudden. They tell you all this stuff. Well, I'm with you. I'll stand by you all the way until the trouble comes. So some of his closest friends and co-workers abandoned him while he was in jail, while he was in trouble, while he was in difficulty. Why did that happen? One reason. They lacked endurance. They lacked endurance. They did not have it, what it takes. And that's to their own detriment. And if you lack endurance in your life, then what are you going to do? I mean, you get a final choice here. Will you endure? Will you hold on to the truth? It's one thing, oh yeah, yeah. But then under the pressure, that's the time you'll find yourself having to make that choice to stick with it. So the genuine believer, I mean the real, sincere, honest, genuine believer, will stand fast and endure to the end. Like Stephen did, and like in the book of Revelation, Antipas, my faithful martyr, they were martyrs, both of them. They made a choice to stick with it. Look how many martyrs we hear about today coming out of China and even now out of the Middle East. Some of these people are probably just barely Christian, fleeing for their lives. And there's no leadership in this country that's going to do anything about it. Not to my knowledge. But guess what God does when you're in that trouble? God gets to make a choice too. Do you know that? In the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 40, in verse 10, behold, I have refined thee, speaking about Israel, but not with silver. I've chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. So he's talking here about a careful, proven choice that God has made in a time of affliction. The furnace of affliction gives a picture of something that's like the three Hebrew children were thrown into. And that's what he's talking about there. So, what does he mean, the furnace of affliction? The time of testing. Because we know they put silver in the furnace and they heat it up and melt it down in order to refine it. They bring the dross up to the top and skim it off and they have the pure refined silver. The real thing stands. All the heat. All the other stuff comes to the side and they just skim it off and throw it away. So a testing will find out who you are and who you are not. We'll find out how real you really are. It's easy to say you believe. It's another thing to live that belief out. So why do we have to endure the furnace? I mean, is there a reason for that? Well, if you want to find out the truth, that's the only way you're going to find it out. God gave your will, and you have the privilege of making a choice to endure through the hardships. You can say yay or nay. That's up to you. In Psalms chapter 66 and verse 10, for thou, O God, has proved us, thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Now he's speaking about individuals. And he's talking about God and how he's tried them as silver is tried. Now how is silver tried? In the furnace. Thou brought us into the net, thou laidest affliction upon our loins, thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. But thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. Now that's good stuff. Of course, going in, it doesn't look good. But after you get out and look back, it is good. I don't know how well we would do in it, but it's when you get out. You look back and you think, well, he brought us into a wealthy place. Look where we've been. Look what we've been through. Look what God has done for us. And then Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 3. This is another picture of the fining pot is for silver. This is Proverbs 17:3. The fining pot. And the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the heart. So we know what the pot is all about. The pot's called here a fining pot. It's under an intense heat, and it's for silver. So they put the silver in it, and then they heat it up. And again, the dross comes to the top, and they skim it off, and you got the real refined silver. And the furnace for gold, he says, but the Lord puts us in the pot. That's what he said. The Lord trieth the hearts. So the Lord will put us through things in order to try us and see what we're made out of. Are we all we say we are? Remember in Psalms 119 and verse 71, I believe it is, that David said, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. How many people can say that? In Psalms 119 and verse 71. It's been good for me that I have been afflicted. I've learned thy statutes. It's been good that I've been afflicted because I learned something out of it. You know, learning a lesson through the things you go through is very important. How many times have your children gotten in trouble and you sat down and probably spanked them, then talked to them? Did they learn the lesson? Or did you have to, in a week or so, do the same thing again? Well, they didn't learn their lesson. Then that means the pot's going to get a little hotter. Or the whipping's going to get a little more tougher. Or the punishment. Why? Because you want them to learn a lesson. You're not out to hurt them or to be cruel. You want them to learn a lesson in life so that when they grow up, they won't be spoiled. And that's important. Because God does that to us. He wants us to do it to our children. In Zechariah chapter 13, this is the prophet Zechariah. And he's talking here about the coming of the Lord. And in the context, he's talking about he's going to begin to cut off the idols. He's going to cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to be cut off out of the land. And then later he says in there that he's going to, two parts of the people will be cut off and die. But the third shall be left therein. Then verse 9 he says this. Now this is speaking about Israel specifically, I think. And I will bring the third part, so the only a third is left, but I'll bring the third part through the fire. And will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. And you read on in chapter 14, and it says about verse 4, the Lord, this is him, his coming. He comes with the saints at this time. And guess where he puts his feet? He lands on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall be removed toward the south, and half of the shall remove toward the south, north, and half of it toward the south. So in other words, it's going to be a great topographical change. It must be quite a landing. And then he goes on in verse 5, and you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azazel. Yea, you shall flee like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with him. That says that in the New Testament. I mean, this is the prophetic stuff here. And then Malachi, the prophet Malachi, verse 2 of chapter 3. But who may abide the day of his coming? So in other words, at the end, it's not going to be necessarily It'll be a glorious time, but leading up to it, it's not going to be so glorious. There's something you've got to go through. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he, that is the Lord, he's like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. In verse 3, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, that's the priesthood, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years, and I will come near to you to judgment. And I will be swift witness against what? The sorcerers, the adulterers, false swearers, and those that oppress the hirelings of his wage, the widow and the fatherless, and turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. And he says, I'm the Lord, I change not. And that's who we're dealing with. We're dealing with God who doesn't change. He said certain things, and he'll bring them to pass. But God is going to put us through the fiery furnace. And we call them, you know, fiery trials. Peter mentions them in the New Testament. And so, what will the tribulation saints have to go through? Well, let's look at that. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 10. Because this will be our final choice. Revelation 13 and verse 10. And we get into Revelation 13, we're getting into the Antichrist appearing. Verse 10, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the endurance and the faith of the saints. So, because they have to go through such tremendous atrocities, people are being killed with a sword. Then in chapter 14, verse 9, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in the image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of the indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Now this is not, doesn't sound very edifying, but it's what's going to happen. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience or endurance of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So it tells you something about who endures, because they keep the commandments of God and the faith. They hold to it. And then verse 13, as I heard the voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. So whoever receives a mark, it's all over for them. It's done. And I think many will realize what they happened after they take the mark, but there's not going to be anything they can do about it. Because there's going to be no money. Unless you can't buy, you can't sell. I mean, it's going to be a whole different system. We're heading into that now. We're heading into a cashless society. I mean, a lot of people thought at one time it was the credit cards and the debit cards. But now they got this new thing called the Bitcoin. And it's taken off big time. And people are getting involved in it. And that might be something that's coming and emerging. I don't know. I have no idea. But this is the endurance of the saints. Verse 12, he says very clearly. So I think they know if they take the mark, they'll perish. Do any of you here think that if you take the mark, that you'll perish? Because if you don't think you will, then you're deceiving yourself. It's not a thing that you can say, well, I'll just take it and then I'll turn around and deny. You can't do that. Don't work that way. The promise is given only to those who endure. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, we go back there and we see that the Lord speaking to the seven churches. So this is a very serious, this is why it's called the final choice. Because we can't imagine what some of these early Christians went through, or what some of them are going through now in certain countries, or even the Boxer Revolution in China way back in the early 20th century, or even now over in the Middle East. Revelation 3:10, here's a promise. Because thou hast kept the word of my endurance, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So what is the promise there? If we keep the word of his endurance, which we already seen in Revelation chapter 14 and Revelation 13, here's the endurance of the saints. And it reveals to us more there. So if we keep his word and endure now, every little thing we endure only strengthens us for the next thing, no matter what we go through in life. And then 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. Paul speaking here, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer or endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. That's a sobering thought. Is it not? And then Hebrews chapter 10. If we already read that, Paul speaking about being in prison here and calling to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction. So they endured something, terrible things. Then he goes on down and says, cast not away therefore your confidence. Because if you cast away your faith, you're thrown out endurance, you're giving up everything. Is it worth giving up everything to go to hell? Because that's what happens. So ask yourself, will I be faithful to the end? Will I make it to the end? Am I settled? Because this is how serious I think it is. 1 Peter chapter 4. I mean, things I'm looking at and seeing and trying to, you know, filter through my small brain, I see the Antichrist emerging and terrible things happening that's revealed in the Bible. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? So what will be the end of them that don't obey? You can't help but know the answer to that. And if the righteous scarcely or with difficulty be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? There's no hope for them. So wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Is God faithful to keep you? He is. He certainly is. So if you live in God's will and you obey him, you're going to suffer. And you'll suffer like he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Why did you suffer? Well, 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And that's going to happen more and more. And that's what's happening now. In the context here, Paul says this. Because, you know, if you ask the question, what will we have to endure? We're already seeing some things, but right here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11, persecutions and afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. So he says persecution and afflictions. And he said he endured them. And you look more into the New Testament in Luke chapter 21 and verse 8. I'm not trying to be negative or intimidating or frightening, but I'm trying to warn. Prepare and get ready. Some people take it wrong when you say things like this. They think, well, that's intimidating. Oh, that's fearful. That's negative. Well, what are you going to do when you find yourself in the situation? You going to tell them, don't be so negative? Because they're just going to laugh at you. In Luke 21 and verse 8 is where it all starts. Because right, the verse 7 says, and they asked him, they're asking Jesus, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be with these things shall come to pass? So will we, in other words, will we be able to recognize it coming? Will there be signs? Yes. And he said, take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go you not therefore after them. But when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation. That's ethnic group against ethnic group, and that's happening right now. Kingdom against kingdom. We see it in the Middle East, in great earthquakes. That's happening all the time. It shall be in divers places, in famines, and pestilence, in fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these things, they shall lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and to the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And that happened in the book of Acts. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it, therefore, in your hearts, not to meditate, therefore, what you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist, which he gave to Stephen in the book of Acts. And you shall be betrayed, and this is the most sobering insight that you're going to see. And you shall be betrayed, both by parents, brethren, kinfolks, and friends. Now think about that. That's something to really think about. And listen to this part. And they shall cause you to be put to death. You know how it was in the day of the Holocaust? Have you watched anything on that? You know, a lot of times there were people that were trying to help the Jews. Some of them would take children, take them in, and they would... I was watching recently one of these stories about Irina. Huh? Sandler, yeah, Sandler. And she was a social worker and also a nurse. And she worked with the people, the Jewish people, to take their children, put them in the hands of other people. And she, what's going to happen to our children? She said, I'll keep track of them. I'll write down their names and who I give them to. And she did that. She wrote down their names and she put their names in a jar and took the jar and hid it. Jars and jars of their names. And I think she saved over 2,500 Jewish children. And that's a lot of children to save for one person to be involved with that in a network that she had working. And they were in the streets, were just pulling people out of their houses and shooting them point blank. Killing them right there on the site. And it just shows you how terrible and how wicked these people are. And I don't see any difference today what's going on in the Middle East. I don't see a bit of difference at all. None. It's the same thing. Because you're hated of all men because of Jesus Christ. Because they want to, they say they want to make their law the law of this land. They want to wave their flag in the White House. Well, they got a friend up there. They probably can get it there, as far as I'm concerned. But we'll have to endure these things, folks. But here's the grand promise. Verse 17, and you shall behave to all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. And in your patience or in your endurance possess ye your souls. I don't think there's a better commentary or definition or insight into endurance and what it does than this passage right here in the New Testament. Because what it says here is your security is in enduring. Alfred in his Greek English dictionary says, by your endurance of all things you shall save your soul. Barnes says, in your perseverance you shall preserve your life. So it's by sticking with it. So these are the things in this context, as well as Matthew 24, because they go together, because they're talking about the same thing. It's just Luke is giving his side and Matthew's giving his side of what Jesus told them. But he gives his insight into what's happening, what's going to happen, and this will happen. Believe me, it'll happen. And then, well, you know, 2 Timothy 4:3 says something else too, which I find that very few people endure. This might be the fall of a lot of people. Verse 3, for the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And I see that everywhere. And they'll turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables or myths. The Easter Bunny and the Santa Claus. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions and do the work of evangelists. Make full proof of thy ministry. And at this time, as Paul taught, I'm now ready to be offered up. My departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. And so that's, all these people had to make a choice. And I'm sure they made choices all throughout their life, but you know, it came a time where it was an ultimate choice. Like the three Hebrew children. This is the ultimate decision we have to make. And in one place it says, you know, that a lot of people are in the valley of decision. Because that's what a choice is, it's a decision. And a lot of people go back and forth, they can't make a decision. I don't mind telling you that. I'm very intolerant of that indecisiveness. And James chapter 1 tells us about a double-minded man, doesn't it? It tells us the nature of this man. Something about him, an insight into his life that's very illuminating. In James chapter 1, and talking about faith in verse 6, but let him, if you lack anything, ask of God who giveth to all men and doesn't rebuke you for it. But let him, verse 6, ask in faith, nothing wavering, no hesitation. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Why? Because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, a double-minded man is a man is a man who comes to church and he hears what you're saying and he says amen to it. Then he walks out the door and he starts listening to trash on the radio or starts doing other things. Goes the opposite direction. He's a double-minded man. He's indecisive. And this man can't make a good choice in life. James chapter 4 says in verse 8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So do something about the double-mindedness. The two-souled man. Got one mind at church and one mind when he's in the world. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy into heaviness. And humble yourself in the sight of the Lord that he shall lift you up. And so he's telling us here, if we want to make it, we're going to have to do something about our life and cleanse ourselves and purify our hearts and not be so double-minded about what we believe. Don't be in the valley of decision. So you have a choice. Because you're going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake and you get to make a choice. And you have a choice. It's the world or it's heaven. It's life or it's death. Remember he told them over there, choose life? Is that Deuteronomy still? Because this is what God wants us to do. I mean, he tells us what we can choose. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Verse 16, and that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God and walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thy heart turn away, if thy heart turn away, and thou, so thou shalt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish. That's the results. So the first thing that happens when the heart turns away, what happens? He loses the ability to hear. Verse 13, but you turn your heart away so that you will not hear. Because that's what happens when you turn your heart away. You will not hear. And I denounce you this day, you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land. And he says in verse 19, I'll call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, and both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. So God has laid it right before us that we can make a choice. So we know what we have to endure. We know what's coming. At least you can't tell me you don't know, because if you don't know what's coming, then you haven't been listening. You got your head in the sand and you're dreaming. That's what you're doing. And that's being very foolish, in my opinion. So what does it take to have endurance? I hate to disappoint you because there's no revelation to this. That's what it takes to have endurance. Faith. Because endurance is faith. You're just enduring by faith. You're sticking with it. You're not recanting your faith. You're not turning back. You're not giving in. And that's a personal choice everybody can make. You get to make that choice. That Jesus is Lord or he's not Lord. That Jesus is the supreme sovereign God of all the earth, and that he reigns and he rules over the affairs of mankind. He does no evil. And God's not dead, as some people want to talk about it. But with this, I think you can also say this one word goes with that. Faith is determination. Determination. Resoluteness. Because this is a firmness of purpose. That you're resolute. That you have made your final decision. Wasn't there a show on TV a while back? Is that your final answer? And once you make it, it's over with, it's done, right? So this is final. It's a judicial decision. It's like a judgment in court. When they deliberate on something and then they make a decision, they make a choice. And that's a hard choice. And that's what we have to do. I mean, this is something, there are going to be a lot of decisions we're going to have to weigh very heavily and think them through and consider the outcome, consider the consequences of our choices before we make it. And then decide, are we willing to face the consequences? Because if you deny the Lord, what are the consequences? I never knew you. That's in Matthew chapter 7:21. Is it not? This will happen to some, apparently. Matthew 7:24. The context is, you'll know them by their fruits. Verse 21 of Matthew 7, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of God, of my Father, which is in heaven. So now what do you do with that? Everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now you could go into any denominational church and teach that. And I said it the other day. And it's so true. And you can ask them. I had somebody come to me afterwards about that. I said that they had talked to somebody about that. Because you can ask them, what is the basis of you going to heaven? My good works. Those people are not saved. They're depending on their own good works to get them into heaven. And you can't depend on your own good works, because all your works is filthy rags, it says. None are righteous, no, not one. So what's going to get you into heaven? Is the Catholic Church going to get you there? No. Is the priest going to get you there? Is your confession going to get you there? Not that confession, but only the confession you have in the Lord. Many will say unto me, verse 22, in that day, Lord, Lord. Look what they're appealing to. Have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? There they go, right to the works. Going right in that direction. And then this is the Lord speaking. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. Now there it is right there in the Bible. We've done many wonderful works, O Lord. Look at all the people we fed. Look at all the people we brought into our little kitchen, and we fed the poor and the homeless. And that's very benevolent and very kind. Glad you did it. But you know what? That doesn't earn you salvation. The only thing that gets you salvation is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord. And so it's about enduring, folks. It's a final choice we get to make. And I think we're going to all find somewhere down the line that this choice will have to be made. And it'll be in the heat of the battle. I don't know any war that's ever taken place that some of the greatest decisions were made right in the time of the heat of the battle. It turned the tide of everything, for the better or for the worse. So it will be for us too, I believe, because we already see what's going to happen. We know what's going to happen. I mean, it's not like you got to read some magazine or newspaper. You can read the Bible because you're reading the effects of the prophecies every day. You're seeing them right before your eyes every day. That it's taking place, and the enemy is rising up to take control of this society and to overthrow it and to harm Christianity. It's here. So our final choice is simply just to endure. That's all you got to do. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, if we would know what it would be like to be present with the Lord, we'd probably be trying to get out of here a little harder. Because you remember that Paul was caught up into the third heaven. And he didn't say anything bad about it. I mean, you know, he had a conversation with the Lord. And I think Paul saw things that none of us have ever seen or would like to see. But one day we will. See, eternity is just a blink away. Just a second out. It's just right there. We can't see unless God gives us a vision. But he gives us a whole lot of insight through his word. He opens our eyes so that we can see the hope of our calling, as he says in the book of Ephesians. And God wants us to see what's going on and to pray about it and to make choices every day to stick with what you're doing. Even if it's little things. You got to finish what you start. Because in finishing what you start, then you learn endurance. And I've said before, I mean, I guess it's kind of profound, but how do you endure? By enduring. That's all you got to do. You got to exercise it. It's not a passive thing. You just sit back and say, well, I'll just wait. No, you got to exercise it. You got to choose to stick with it. Stay in the fight. Don't give in. Don't quit. Don't say it's not important, because every decision you make is valuable and important. You're choosing life over death. You're choosing victory over defeat. You're choosing God over the devil. Every choice you make is there. You're choosing right over wrong. And it's up to you to make the right choice. If you want to make the one day you get to that place, you get to make the final one. I mean, just imagine if we were standing there and they were had us over a guillotine and wanting us, will you deny the Lord? And you hear that thing clanging up there and knowing, I mean, they're rattling their swords. They're getting ready to cut your head off. No, I will not deny the Lord. Shh. Your head rolls off and down the floor. Your body just probably wiggles a little bit. But you're with the Lord. And you'll be glad you made that final choice. I think you will. Would you bow your heart with me, please? Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask for the grace that you promised to give us if we would ask for it in the time of need. Give us the grace, Lord, to stand true to you and to your word, and to be faithful and to fight, to stay in the fight and stay in the battle, and not to look to the right nor to the left, but to look straight up to you at all times, and to endure to the end, to fight the good fight and lay hold of eternal life. For we have a great and grand promise that's before us, and none of us want to lose our reward. You said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has prepared for all them that love him. And so, Lord, we look forward to that day and to that time, to that moment. And we pray that, Lord, that you would give us the wisdom to direct us in these dangerous times in which we live. Because these are dangerous and fierce, demonic times as never before seen upon the face of the earth. And worse is yet to come. And so we thank you for your help, for your wisdom, and for your grace to endure and to make the right choices every day, every time. In Jesus' name.